Turn with me to the Church of Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. If I seem a little slow, it's because I am, all right? Revelation 3, verse 7. The message to the angel of the church at Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little strength and have not denied my name and you have kept my word. Behold, I will cause those who are the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and I will make them know that I have loved you. And because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so no one will take away your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him to be a pillar in the temple of my God. And I will write on him the name of my God. And I will write on him the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from my God. And my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I just want to thank you for the privilege of coming again to this awesome book of Revelation and to unlock its meaning for my heart and for us as a village church. In this next half hour or so, we pray, Father, that you will guide and lead our minds and stir us towards the open doors that are ahead of us right now that you are beckoning us to enter is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. What is interesting about the church at Philadelphia is that this church, there are only positive words of Jesus spoken to this church. Here Jesus comes. He says he's the Holy One and he's the true one. And we've already seen Jesus with those fiery eyes. And we've talked about how when Jesus looks at us, he peers right into our soul. And the reality of his peering in invades our inner private world with his holiness. And we are confronted with the question of whether or not we will accept his holiness being peering into our hearts, into our conscience via his word and how he communicates to us through his Holy Spirit. But here Jesus is the Holy One, all right? The Holy One. And he's the true one. He's the one in which you can trust. You can depend on what he says. You can depend on what he does. He is the promise-keeping God. He's the faithful Savior. Jesus, the true one. The Holy One and the true one. Can you imagine what it would be like for the Holy One to come and to inspect your life? The Holy One to come and to inspect our life as a village congregation. The true one, the one who will never tell a lie, the one who will never fuzz the truth at all, the one who will never blur reality. For him to come and to inspect your life and to inspect our life as a village family and to have only words of commendation, wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, it would be awesome. This is what we find here with the church at Philadelphia, that there was nothing but words of praise. They received nothing but words of praise because their entire life, inside and out, backward and forward, up and down, is pleasing to Jesus. Amen? Pleasing to Jesus. That's what I want. I want my life to be pleasing to Jesus. When the Holy One comes, when the Truthful One comes, to me. I want Him to be satisfied that I have given my life fully to Him and He has no words of rebuke. What a testimony of this beautiful body of believers. What a testimony this church had. The only other church that didn't receive any criticism at all was the church at Smyrna. And that was the church that was facing heavy persecution. Heavy persecution. But here, as we read this letter here, we're confronted with an open door. Jesus is referred to as the one who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens. And He says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door that absolutely no one, nothing, no situation in the world, no being, whether demonic or human, can ever shut. It's an open door. And doors are used in context of opportunity. When a door is closed, opportunity has passed. When a door is open, opportunity has opened. And the metaphor of an open door is used in Scripture in at least three different ways. There is the open door of salvation, there is the open door of service, and there is the open door to the secrets of the kingdom of God and the plan of salvation and the great controversy. Interestingly, the very next thing that John sees in vision after Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea, knocking on a door, he does see an open door. Look with me in Revelation 4, verse 1. He says, after these things, Revelation 4, verse 1, just a little ways away, interestingly, John does see an open door. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. So John sees an open door just a few verses away. And through that open door, he peers through that open door, and he sees the throne room of God. He sees the awesome majesty of the Lord of the universe. He sees the awesome majesty of the Creator of all things. And he sees Him surrounded with praise and worship and adoration by the unfallen worlds and unfallen beings. It's a tremendous picture. John sees through that open door, and he's promised, come on up here, come through this open door, and I will show you what will take place after these things. God is telling John, I will allow you to see through this open door, I will allow you to see the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the secrets of the kingdom of God. I will let you see the plan of redemption. I will let you see the great controversy, and I will let you understand that at the center of the universe, evil is not at the center of the universe, but rather, the Holy God is at the center of the universe, and at the center of the universe there are not tears and crying and pain. There is worship, and there is peace, and there is unity. That is at the center of the universe. So there is the open door to the mysteries of heaven and the secrets of heaven. But then there is also the open door to salvation. Jesus speaks of two doors, two gates there in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14. Where He says, enter through the narrow gate, or the narrow door, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. So Jesus says there's two doors that human beings are confronted with, and one door is a wide door, it's a big door. It swings open wide, and it opens to a wide way that leads to destruction. And there are a lot of people flooding through that door. But He says there's another door. It's a narrow door, and it leads to a narrow path. And there are few who have any interest in that narrow door, but that narrow door leads to eternal life. And He says, I want you to enter that open door, that narrow door, and I want you to come down that path, that narrow path to eternal life. There is the open door of salvation. And from Genesis through Revelation, human beings are constantly confronted with that open door of opportunity. The book of Revelation ends with the words, come. He who has an interest in eternal life, let him come. Those who are thirsty, let them come and satisfy the thirst and the hunger of their soul. Come. Jesus says, come to me. It's an incredible door. The Bible tells us that now is the day of salvation. And I want to declare to you this morning, as your pastor and the minister of the gospel, that the door of salvation remains open. It is open today. As long as you have life, that door is open. As long as your loved one has life, that door is open. You must hear the call of God to come through that door of salvation. And if you haven't, maybe you've turned around and you've been through that door of salvation at one point of your life, but you've turned around and you've walked out of that narrow door that leads to life, and now you have entered that wide door that leads to destruction. Hear the call of God. Hear the words of Jesus that says there is an open door for eternal life. Look at that open door. Hear the words of Jesus and enter that door. But it's the door of opportunity, the door of service that Philadelphia is primarily given here. Openings for the spread of the gospel were many and great for the church at Philadelphia. Wherever believers went in the ancient Roman culture, they found groping minds and they found hungry hearts. And Philadelphia was situated on a main drag. The main drag. Philadelphia itself was just a small community, but it was situated on the main drag from Rome to the east interior. It was like the road thrust its way like an arrow into the Asian interior and the world beyond, and it went right through Philadelphia. And Philadelphia was a gateway community. People passing through Philadelphia both ways came in contact with Greco-Asiatic civilization. Philadelphia was established as a missionary colony to communicate the Greek language and Greco culture and manners of life to the regions beyond. So Jesus is saying, all right, this community has served as a stepping stone to the environments beyond the Roman Empire. And it was a missionary post in terms of communicating Greek culture, Greek language. But now the church situated there also is situated at a prime location. The people coming and going back and forth from Philadelphia will not only pick up Greek culture, Greek language, but they can pick up heavenly culture, the language of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 16, referring to wanting to stay in Ephesus, Paul says, a wide door for effective service has opened for me. And then as we studied several months ago, in the book to Colossians, speaking of his stay in Rome, Paul says, pray at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way in which I ought to speak. Paul is talking about a door to evangelism, a door to service, a door to ministry. There was a wide open door in Ephesus, but there was only a half open door or a partially open door in Rome. And Paul was praying for a wide open door in Rome. There is an open door to evangelism. And I have to confess to you that as I've been journeying through Revelation in the last year, I have been convinced more and more that there is a wide open door of evangelism, an opportunity that lays out for the Adventist people of God, the remnant people of God. There's a wide open door for the preaching of the gospel. It is right out in front of us because the world around us is filled with hurting hearts and groping minds, people struggling for the purpose and meaning of life, and we have an answer for the soul's need. It's not our answer. It's the Word of God. It's the person of Jesus Christ. It's the truth of God. The truth of God that changes hearts, that transforms lives, that we're seeing taking place right now in our midst. When I have a gentleman visit me this last week, it's a miracle when the story unravels I'll only tell you enough to let you know that he only came because his spouse came. He has no background in the Adventist church at all. But he's sitting there in my office this week, and he tells me as he was sitting in our meeting last Tuesday night, he was saying in his heart, I want what these people have. I want what I'm hearing about. I want to recover my relationship with Jesus that I had when I was 16 years old and I lost through the years. That is the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God to beckon hearts, to draw them out, to sense that there is a need and that Jesus Christ is speaking, that Jesus Christ wants to do something in the life, that Jesus Christ has an answer to the needs of the soul. Open doors. I was just talking to my son, Aaron, on the phone yesterday. He's in Bogenhofen, Austria. He told me about his 5-day whirlwind trip to Venice. I had only heard part of it. He called me up when he arrived. Daddy, I only have $5. And he shared a little bit of his journey. In those 4 nights that they were there, they only stayed in the motel one night. They slept in the train station, they slept in a park, they slept in one of those gondola houses, you know, where the guy stands, you know, where you buy a gondola. Just imagine my son out there, you know, living in that kind of... But, you know, he's got a story to tell now, but he tells about staying in a youth hostel, and there he was in this little, tiny little room. Daddy, the room was no bigger than our bathroom, and there were 4 of us in that room. Talk about the seedy side of life, he says. And he says, I spent 2-3 hours with a young man from Australia. And as we spent time talking, he says, during those 2 hours, I told him everything I believed, all the way down the line, and he agreed with me. He believed everything. He says he's not a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, Dad, but he believes everything we talked about. He didn't even know that there was any such a thing as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. But he believes the Sabbath, that when you're dead, you're asleep. He believes these things. He doesn't believe in organized religion, and so my son told him, he says, I don't believe in organized religion either. I believe in following God. I follow Jesus. And Jesus communicates to me through his word. And I said to Aaron on the phone yesterday, I said, Aaron, you have no idea what the opportunity that you had with that young man for 2.5 hours in the wee hours of the morning. You have no idea the open door that God gave to that young man and how God will use that young man as he returns to Australia. Open doors all around us. Open doors to talk about Jesus. Open doors to talk about what is important in our lives, about eternity. Open doors to talk about Jesus and his work in our lives and the hope that he has for a lost, dying world. It encourages me to think that doors of opportunity are right where we are. Our sphere of influence, where we are, who we know, those around us. Some that we know and some that we do not know. But they know us. And some who don't even know us, but God in His providence will place them in our path. The beautiful thing is Revelation tells us that Christ has the keys. Christ is the one who opens doors. He's the one who opens and no one shuts, and the one who shuts and no one opens. They say that the Treasury building in Washington, D.C. has 1,800 doors, 1,800 separate locks, 1,800 separate keys. But the superintendent of the building has one key that allows him to get through every door in the Treasury building. Jesus has that master key, the master key that unlocks eternity, the master key that unlocks evangelism, the master key that unlocks the secrets of heaven and the great controversy and eternity. Jesus has those keys. Amen? He has that key. He is the key. So when we think about who holds the key of opportunity for us, who is that? Who holds the key of opportunity? Is it yourself? Do you hold that key of opportunity? Is it your spouse who holds that key of opportunity? Is it your employer that holds that key of opportunity? Is it some degree that holds the key for the opportunity? And who are you looking for? To whom are you looking for opportunity? What opportunities in this world really matter to you? Jesus is saying there's only three that really matter. One is salvation, the other is service, and the third is understanding where this world is headed. Jesus is the one who holds the key, and so Jesus is standing there before us as He stands before the church at Philadelphia saying, "Look at me. Look at me. I have the key." So these opportunities for sharing Christ are God-given. He's the one who provides the opportunity, who opens people's hearts to the message. He has the key of David. We are utterly dependent on the Lord Jesus for any good to be done in and through us. We stand in need of His power. We stand in need of His direction. We stand in need of His providence. And if we are not consciously relying on God, we will inevitably rely on ourselves. And when we rely on ourselves, doors will close right in front of our face. What is interesting to me about this church at Philadelphia, Jesus says, "You have a little power. You have a little power. You have a little strength." This is just a little church. And in the context of the awesome opportunity, this wide open door that was given this congregation, they felt little. They felt little. And the thing that comes to my mind is we often say, "Well, I have just a little bit of strength. I only have a little bit of time. I have just a little bit of money or a little bit of education or a little bit of knowledge. I only have a little bit of influence. We're just a little tiny church. We're only one of many churches, and we're not even the biggest church in this community. We're only one of many churches throughout all of the world." And this littleness can cause us to feel inadequate. The question is, have our feelings of inadequacy become an excuse for not taking advantage of the opportunities that God gives us? The remnant will always be a minority. The remnant will always be inadequate. The remnant will always have a little power. Success is not based on the amount of strength or how big we are. The success has to do with the open door that Jesus provides. Because when the open door of service is provided, it is not us, it is He who is at work. And He is at work in the hearts and the minds of others. I want to suggest to you for a moment that there's a link. There's a link between the open door of salvation and the open door of service and the open door of the secrets of the great controversy and redemption. We cannot enter the door of service if we have not entered the door of salvation. Nor will we be willing to enter the second door of service until we have been captivated by what we see through the third door of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's what makes our Adventist prophetic heritage distinct and unique and powerful. As we spoke about last evening, the dragon is angry with the people who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. He's angry with people who have a rhythm of obedience, who have developed a rhythm of obedience in their life. And he's angry with the people who have a prophetic psyche, who are driven by a prophetic sense of consciousness. Because it is prophecy that is like light in a dark place. It is prophecy that unmasks the work of the devil in the world. And I can tell you, when you and I believe the things that we have been given to us in Daniel and Revelation and in the book Great Controversy and through the Spirit of Prophecy, when we believe these things and we hold them dear, it gives us a worldview, a philosophy of history, a way of seeing things that should awaken us and fuel us to the work of evangelism and to making sure that our own lives are ready because Jesus is coming. I don't know what you're thinking about what's happening in our world today, but our world is going down the tubes. Our world is a sick world. Our world is a dying world. And there's no way that we can ever rationalize our way through what's on the horizon as being any way different than what God has told us in Revelation and in Daniel and in the Great Controversy. This is where our world is headed. The issues at stake are life and death issues. They are life and death issues for ourselves, our own families, and for a world of lost people around us. And Jesus shares these things with us, not to condemn us, not to frighten us, but to awaken us to our potential, to the open opportunity that we have, and that the call of God is extended to our hearts even today. This is not the time, my brothers and sisters. This is not the time to be fooling around. This is not the time to compromise. This is not the time to water down the message of God. This is the time to walk through the door of salvation ourselves. Walk through the door to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Walk through the door of service and serve God with all our heart and all our mind. Question is, have you heard Christ's appeal? What are you doing with your life? Do the grand themes of redemption and the great controversy interest you at all? Those are the personal questions that we must ask ourselves this morning. For a moment, I want to focus here on verse 10. Revelation 3:10, it says, "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world." You see, while Philadelphia had a wide open door of opportunity, that it was not free of difficulties and trials. Like the Smyrnan believers, the Philadelphian believers experienced conflict in the local synagogue. They experienced conflict. And so what the message to the church at Philadelphia is communicating, while while opportunity abounds, difficulties will hound. Every open door of opportunity has with it difficulties. Incredible difficulties. What I want you to see for a moment, that at the threshold of every open door, the threshold of every open door, there stands a cross. At the threshold of the door to eternity, to salvation, there is the cross of Jesus Christ. And you cannot enter that gate in through that door and enter eternal life until you have come face to face with the cross of Jesus Christ and the compelling invitation of Jesus Christ to accept His death on the cross in your behalf, and for you to take up your own cross and follow Him. That following Jesus down that narrow path towards eternal life means carrying a cross, because it means sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. I was compelled, as I read from Philippians the other day, where Paul was saying that there are many things that he wanted to experience, but one thing that he wanted to do, he wanted to share in the sufferings of Jesus. I scratched my head and I said, when have I ever sat down and said, Lord, I want to share in your sufferings? But at the door that leads to the secrets of eternity, the secrets of the kingdom, the secrets of the king of the great controversy. At the threshold of that door, there stands the cross. Because it is the cross of Jesus Christ that unlocks the mysteries of the universe, that unlocks the mysteries of the great controversy. And it is at the center of it, as we've been talking from night to night in Hope for the Homeland, it is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world that is at the center of the whole great controversy. And standing before that door of service is a cross. Participating in the sufferings of Jesus. Service to others means self-sacrifice. It means our time. It means our finances. It means our influence. It means the adjustment of our personal lives. It means changes in behalf of others. Living in Philadelphia had three options. They could either give up, or they could give in, or they could go on. But Jesus was saying, in the midst of your suffering, I am going to open up an incredible door of opportunity to change the world. In Revelation, God's people are always depicted as persevering, as suffering, getting the downside of life. But in the very process of that, they are a living, vibrant truth to the world. And in closing, Jesus has some promises to the church at Philadelphia. He says, you know, I'm going to make those who say they are the synagogues of Jews, Satan, who say they are Jews and are not but lie. He says, I'm going to make them come and bow down at your feet, and I'm going to make them know that I loved you. I'm going to vindicate you before a world that denies who you really are. They are going to know that you have moral, spiritual power. Then Jesus says, I'm going to keep you. He says, I'm going to strengthen you during that hour of testing, during that affliction, during that tribulation, during the difficulties that come. I'm going to give you staying power to go through it all. And then he says, I'm going to make you a pillar. I'm going to make you secure. A pillar is something that stands and holds up other things. A pillar is something that doesn't move. I'm going to make you unmovable. And ultimately, Jesus says, I am going to claim you. I'm going to write my name on you. Amen. It's awesome. Promises. Promises I want to claim. Things that I want to experience in my own life. So have you heard Christ's call to walk through that door of salvation? Have you heard His call to service? What are you doing with your life? Do the deep mysteries of the kingdom of God, the plan of salvation as they revolve around the death of Jesus, are they important to you? Jesus says, if they are, I've got some rich rewards for you. You will be blessed. And not only will you be blessed, but you will prove a blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open doors are opportunities. And open doors mean decisions. And we pray, Father, that as you have spoken to us today, that each of us will follow through with the decisions that are appropriate for the door that you have placed before our hearts. We pray for your power. We pray for deepened faith. We pray that we might behold you in your holiness and in your truthfulness, and that we will be called out to you, and that we will be willing to respond to your call to our lives. Thank you that Jesus has the keys. Thank you for the promise of his blessing to our lives. In His name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.